Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now just asking you, Lord, to meet with us during this time, God, to open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, that we might be able to understand your scriptures just a little bit better today, Lord. That through the studying of your word, we might grow closer to you, that we might understand more what it is, God, you're asking us to do. And Lord, that we might be better at imitating you as we're called to do. Father, I pray, Lord, for your peace in this time, God, for that you would rid us all of distraction, God, that you wouldn't allow our minds to wander, that we wouldn't be focused on the things of this world, but we'd be focused on you and you alone during this period. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So there's a well-known saying that says, idle hands are the devil's workshop, or depending on how you've heard it before, idle hands are the devil's playground or the devil's playthings. The last word seems to change depending on who you're talking to, but the gist remains the same. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Seems like that's a saying that I've heard my entire life, and probably most of us have heard for large portions of our life. So I was curious of where such a statement came from. And it's really interesting. There's not a really clear etymology. There's not a clear history, really, of where such a phrase came from. Now, the first time anyone seems to note that it was ever officially written down in that way was in a translation of the Scriptures in Proverbs 16:27. And that translation is called the Living Bible. And in the Living Bible, Proverbs 16:27 says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. Seems like a pretty definitive place to where it came from. But the Living Bible is the only translation of the Scriptures that remotely renders Proverbs 16:27 in that way. For example, the New King James, which I tend to read and preach from, says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Not saying there's not maybe similar themes there, but those don't say the same thing. For comparison, the English Standard Version says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. That's way more similar to the New King James than it is to the Living Bible. Now, I can't say that I have a lot of experience, or really any experience at all, with the Living Bible. I don't know that I've ever read any of it. I certainly know I don't own a copy of the Living Bible. But it seems to me that perhaps the gentleman that composed that and translated that was trying to shoehorn a saying into the Scriptures that sounds biblical on its face, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Now, even if it's not directly stated in the Scriptures, it certainly seems to be built on some kernel of truth, right? There's certainly validity to such a statement. I know that's definitely true in my life. I can attest that it seems the majority of the sins that I commit is when I am not otherwise occupied with something else. When I am highly focused on doing my job or working around the house or spending quality time with my family, I won't say I'm perfect because I'm not. I still mess up along the way. But I seem to have a whole lot less to repent from those periods than from the periods when I'm just completely idle. And I think that's probably true for most people. And after all, sayings, adages that get so well known, they are usually rooted into some level of truth, because if they didn't have any meaning, if it didn't make any sense whatsoever, the saying wouldn't have lasted for generation after generation. But how far does it really go back? Well, the Living Bible was published in 1971. So it's been around for at least 50 odd years now, but the roots of such a saying go back much farther than that. Many scholars point to Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales as kind of the genesis of the idea. Maybe not the exact wording, but the idea behind idle hands or the devil's workshop. In one of the Canterbury Tales, certainly one I'd never read before, it wasn't included in any of my literature classes, but the Tale of Melibee, I'm probably mispronouncing that, Chaucer references, he basically directly quotes the writings from the 4th century of the early Christian theologian Jerome. Now, Jerome is most famous in history for being the one who composed the Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Scriptures. And I don't read Latin, but thankfully somebody transposed it into English for us. And it's not written in the Vulgate, but in other writings by Jerome, that he says, engage in some occupation so that the devil may always find you busy. Maybe not the same words, but it's definitely the same idea, right? I personally think that if someone wanted to try to ascribe such a saying to the Scriptures, that Proverbs 16:27 wasn't the place to go. I don't know why the Living Bible guy went to that one. I think Proverbs 18:9 is even better. That verse reads, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. That sounds a little closer to that saying than Proverbs 16:27 did. Because it references slothfulness, which is, you know, that's a synonym to idleness. And it says that that person will be a brother to the great destroyer, that he would be used by the devil in that way. So that seems more reasonable to me. In the end, it is really hard to say with any certainty where the genesis of the old adage that idle hands are the devil's workshop comes from. But it's definitely a phrase that pretty much all of us have heard. Probably all of us have said at some point or another in our lives. I'm sure the question on all of your minds right now is, why did I just take you down that rabbit hole as to where such a saying came from? And I wish I had a really good answer for you. It would be great if I had a really good answer. But the truth of the matter is I just kind of found it all interesting. We went from different Bible translations to classic literature and ended up at a 4th century theologian. I mean, that's just good fun if you ask me. Never forget for a moment, if you ever could, I'm a gigantic nerd at heart. I always am and always will be. But I think the better question for us this morning is, what actually started me down that rabbit hole? Because that is actually where we'll be in the Scriptures this morning. It started when I was studying the Bible and came across the text of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27 will be our focal text for this morning, which, best I can remember, is probably the simplest and shortest text I have ever preached a message on in my life. So it's really short and to the point. Ephesians 4, verse 27. And it simply says, nor give place to the devil. That's it. That's the entirety of Ephesians 4, 27. It's 6 words long. Now, Ephesians 4, 27 kind of falls right in the middle of a much longer passage that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church on what it means to practically walk worthy of our callings as Christians. And many of you probably hear that phrase, walk worthy, and recognize that's something I pray a lot in my prayers. And why do I do so? Well, Paul uses that phrase or very, very similar language in basically every one of the epistles that he writes to the various churches in the New Testament. And I think walking worthy really encapsulates what we should strive to be doing each day as Christians. Every morning when we wake up and we roll out of bed and our feet hit the floor, every step we take should be one where we're striving to walk as worthy of our callings as Christians as we can. Now, are we ever going to be worthy of our callings as Christians? No. Because it's nothing we do that makes us worthy. It's all what Christ did on the cross. The deeds we do, even if they're the best we can offer, let's be honest, they are pretty much worthless when we compare them to what Christ has done. But that shouldn't stop us from trying our best each and every day to strive to be worthy. Now, why would we strive to be worthy? Well, I think there's a few different reasons. One, I think when we strive to be worthy, it's an act of obedience to God. We've been called to walk in the ways that He walks, to imitate Him as we go throughout our days. So it's a sign of obedience. I think it's also a sign of worship to say that we want to be worthy of what Jesus has done for us, right? That we recognize the magnitude of His sacrifice and we want to try to pay Him back in some way. Not that we'll ever pay Him back in full, because we never will, but we're motivated to do so. And then the biggest thing is, it's just a sign of thanks. Just a sign that, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me for my sins. I want to try to be as good today as I can be. The longer passage that Paul writes basically goes from verse 25 to verse 32 of chapter 4. You could add a few verses before that or a few verses after it, but the meat of that passage is verse 25 through 32, which I'm going to read this morning just more or less for context for verse 27 in our discussion today. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now that entire passage that I just read is it's a tour de force in its own right. That's a powerful, powerful text. It's theologically rich, and you can preach many sermons just from those seven or eight verses there, no doubt. But as I studied the text and was trying to figure out what to speak on today, I just kept coming back to verse 27, just right there in the middle, "nor give place to the devil." And when I find myself really focusing specifically on a single verse, I tend to follow the same pattern of study. I always end up on BibleGateway.com because you can look up a single verse and they have this option you can click, and it's read that verse in every single one of the English translations that they have. And there's, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 translations on there. And some of them are rather odd and I don't pay much attention to and something, but I like to see the different ways the verses are translated. And as I looked at the different versions of Ephesians 4:27, I particularly enjoyed the New American Standard translation. I know some of you study and read from the New American Standard. It says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." I think that's a beautiful translation of that verse. Do not give the devil an opportunity. It's the same idea as "nor give place to the devil." The same gist either way. But there was something about that New American Standard verse that was like a light bulb turning on in my mind. We can't give the devil an opportunity. If we truly want to walk worthy of our callings as Christians, the first thing we must do is to not give the devil an opportunity. That's how we can avoid unnecessary stumbles. Not that we won't stumble, but we'll lessen some of our stumbles along the way if we simply don't give the devil an opportunity. I think it's what unlocks the entire passage of verses 25 through 32. If you go through that list of things that Paul challenges us to do day in and day out, if we just don't simply give the devil an opportunity, the rest of the stuff kind of takes care of itself. Verse 25 talks about speaking truth, not lying to one another, these types of things. Well, if we go about speaking truth, we're not telling lies to one another, we're not giving the devil an opportunity to use our words against us, to twist us, to try to tempt us again. Because we're not twisting anything in our own way if we're telling the truth. We're not speaking from some personal agenda. We're not trying to win someone over. We're just simply laying the facts out. The devil really can't use that against us. The devil's not in favor of facts because the fact says he loses, right? In the end, that's where it's headed. The next verse talks about being angry and do not sin, right? It talks about burning with rage and these types of things. Well, if we keep ourselves from burning in anger about trivial matters or unrighteous matters and things that really don't mean anything in the grand scheme of things, then Satan won't be able to tempt us to go too far with our anger. Won't make us cross over that line where we were a little mad and then we got in belligerent anger and we're not thinking clearly and we're saying and doing things that we shouldn't do anymore. You know, it sounds simple to say, well, just don't give the devil a place. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And to be honest, it is that simple. It's not easy by any stretch of the imagination, but it is truly that simple. Peter tells us basically the exact same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's my favorite verse of Scripture in the entire Bible, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the same idea that Paul writes here when he says, do not give opportunity to the devil. Do not give place to the devil. The point remains the same. Satan is always looking for an opening, a crack, a sliver, where he can jump in and cause chaos and cause difficulties in our lives. Why is Satan always looking for those opportunities? Well, if he can just cause us a little bit of trouble, then we have to respond to that trouble. And when we begin to respond to troubling days and challenges in front of us, we might be tempted to do or say or think some things that we know we shouldn't be doing, saying, or thinking. Maybe if we've long had a struggle with our language, everything's going pretty well until something messes up. And then conveniently, those four-letter words are right there on the tip of our tongues, and it just, we have to really try hard to not let them come out. Or when something goes wrong, if you struggle with anger, you're just tempted to just lash out and scream and shout and whatever it is. And each time we do something like that, whatever it is in those moments, that allows Satan another opportunity. And this opportunity allows Satan to do what Satan does best. It allows Satan to be the accuser. He gets to accuse us before God, and he gets to accuse us in our own hearts and minds. The beautiful thing about being a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, then the accusations that Satan brings, they're of no value. He can try to accuse us before God until he's blue in the face, but it has no bearing if our names are written in the book of life. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. This past Wednesday night, we were talking about the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. Well, when Jesus is sitting on that throne and he's judging humanity for the deeds that they have done in this world, true Christians won't have to face that judgment. Won't have to face the punishment of all the things that we've done against God's law throughout our lives, because our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been paid through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It doesn't matter what words Satan tries to use. It doesn't matter how eloquent it sounds or how fancy it is, how persuasive he might can be. It has no bearing whatsoever on what God is going to do to one of us. As long as we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as long as we are striving each day to run the race that is set before us with endurance, to walk worthy of our callings, all the things that the Scriptures call us to do, then Satan's wasting his breath. It won't change even one iota of our eternal destination. I think there is great encouragement in that for the Christian today, to know that, yes, even when I stumble and fall, I have to repent, I have to ask for forgiveness, but as long as I do so, it's gone. It's old news. It's as far as the east is from the west. On the other hand, though, Satan not only accuses us before God, he also begins to accuse us in our own hearts and in our own minds. And honestly, those accusations can be very difficult to deal with. It's easy to become sullen or downtrodden in those days when we stumble and fall and we're hearing those accusations being whispered in our minds. And especially that's true if you're a natural worrier and an overthinker like I am. I know some of you fall into that category as well. My wife likes to say it's being in a funk. I don't know if that's the correct terminology, but that's how she describes it. But on those days when everything is just really weighing heavy on me, I find it impossible to get out of my own head because I'm listening to voices I shouldn't be listening to. I can't seem to focus on anything but the negative, which is really sad because as a Christian, no matter what this world looks like, there's so much for us to be optimistic about. There's so much reason to have joy and peace and hope in our lives. But when we're listening to Satan's accusations, joy and peace and hope aren't exactly what come to mind first and foremost. And when those days come, am I serving the Lord the way I'm supposed to be serving God? Am I going to be very likely to share the gospel with someone on the days where I'm just all up in my own head and being negative? Am I likely to see someone in need and try to speak a word of encouragement into their lives? No. Because I'm sitting back going, well, I'm the one that needs the word of encouragement. I'm the one wallowing in self-pity and self-doubt. Why am I concerned with anyone else? And Satan wins the battle that day. I think most of us experience these periods from time to time. I pray that those periods in your life are few and far between. And I pray as my life goes forward, they get fewer and farther between, right? We don't like those days, but they do come around. Are we experiencing the joy and peace of knowing our Savior in those times? Are we praising and glorifying the Lord God Almighty? Are we living our lives as lives more abundant? Or are we living lives in those days that resemble the world way too much? Because most of the world goes throughout their days depressed and defeated. And to be honest, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be depressed and defeated. Because what do you have to be joyful about? What do you have to be hopeful about if you don't know Christ? If your eternal destination is a lake burning with fire and brimstone, not a lot of happiness that comes through any of that, right? Even if you don't know that is your eternal destination, you've never heard the gospel before in your life. You may not know that's your destination, but you know ain't nothing good coming ahead. There's a God-sized hole in people's hearts. And without being filled with the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, it's just, how can you not be depressed? I'm not suggesting in any way that Christians are always going to be upbeat and cheerful, because that's just, let's be honest, that's not realistic. There's too many things in our lives that are completely beyond our control that just blindside us and knock us down a peg or whatever it is. Just yesterday, Mindy had ran to the store. She's coming back. She gives me a call and goes, your truck won't go any farther. It just stopped. Where are you at? Well, I made it to the neighborhood. Well, good. I only got to push it a mile. Just wouldn't go. Just wouldn't crank it. Oh, it cranked. It just wouldn't run. I'll be honest with you. When I got that phone call, I wasn't in a very good mood. My first response wasn't going, praise the Lord, the truck quits. It just, that's not what happens, is it? I mean, those things are beyond our control, though. We need to focus on the ones we can control. Let me give you another example. You catch the stomach bug, you're probably not sitting there rejoicing and happy, because the stomach bug is miserable. I would rather you shoot me than give me the stomach bug. I hate the stomach bug. It's awful. I'll go as far to say, if you have the stomach bug and you're happy and rejoicing, you have deep issues, really, really deep issues that need to be dealt with. I mean, I don't understand that at all. The point I'm trying to make is there's so much beyond our control, so much we can't be prepared for. We need to focus on the things we can control. And one of the things that we can control is to not give an extra opportunity for the devil to jump in and cause chaos in our lives. We can't give him just even a sliver or a crack to try to seep through. Now, what does that look like day in and day out in a practical sense? Well, we must focus on the things that we know we're supposed to be focused on. That should be our driving impetus day in and day out. Is Satan going to find us as an easy target if we are actively studying and meditating on God's Word? Is Satan going to find us an easy target if we're on our knees and on our faces in prayer? Are we just sitting ducks if we're actively lifting up praises to Him in song? What about when we're sharing the gospel with someone else? Is Satan going to choose to attack us then? Probably not, because he knows we're on that spiritual high. We're not easy targets in that moment. I could go on and on with different examples, but the point remains the same. When we devote ourselves truly to the things of God, the devil finds it that much harder to cause us to stumble. Don't get me wrong, we're going to cause our own selves to stumble along the way, but let's not add his obstacles before us. And he's not going to leave us alone even if we do manage to ward him off a time or two. I mean, the devil is nothing if he's not persistent, guys. He's not giving up. Book of Revelation, he knows he's lost and he's still trying to fight back. I mean, he's not going to give up. We'll find it a whole lot easier to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves from His fiery arrows if we're focused on the things we're supposed to be focused on. But you know when it's really hard to fend off Satan? For me, it's when I'm just sitting around, not doing a whole lot, just idle. When I allow my mind to wander wherever it just wants to go, and I'm not taking every thought captive, and I'm not focused on the things I'm supposed to be focused on. The old adage is absolutely true. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's why I like to be busy. I really do. I'm better off when I'm busy. I say all the time, I'm not a big fan of free time. That's not because I have endless energy or anything like that. In fact, I am really, really good at sitting down and doing nothing. In fact, of all the skill sets I have, that is the one I excel at the best, is sitting down and doing absolutely nothing. But nothing good comes out of it when I do. Because when I'm left to my own devices, I can't help but be reminded time and time again of how much of a wretch I really am apart from Christ, when I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. Because in those moments, my mind likes to wander down those back alleys that I'd rather not think about. All those places that, you know, I thought I was rid of. Those places that Christ first called me out of. We all have strongholds. The strongholds that we wish weren't there, that we keep trying to get over, and they keep pulling us back time and time again. Where do those strongholds always begin? It always starts in our mind. We have this idea, well, just for a moment it'll be okay, whatever it is. And as soon as that moment occurs, as soon as we drop our guard even for a moment, Satan's already pounced. The troubles have already started, and we fall back into sin. I don't know about you, but I'd like to avoid as many of those moments as I can in my life moving forward. That means I can't give place to the devil. I can't give him an opportunity. I have to fill those places with something else. Something good. Something worthwhile. You know, it's a whole lot more edifying and satisfying for me to allow myself to go down a rabbit hole of the origins of some famous saying and the scriptures that sparked that idea in my mind and all these types of things. I get to learn new things, and who knows, it just might become the introduction to a new sermon sometime. It's a win-win situation. My question to each of us here today is, what are we filling those places with in our lives? Are we devoting ourselves to the things of God? Or are we just giving the devil opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? Are our hands idle? Or are we occupied with something worthwhile? Yeah, you know, it sounds really good theoretically to say, just don't give an opportunity to the devil. But our lives aren't theoretical. I wish they were. My brain works well in a theoretical world. I mean, I do science for a living. I like theories. But our lives aren't theories. We have to be able to live this out. We have to make it very practical. And we can focus as much as we can on serving the Lord, but none of us can focus 100% of the time, even if we would like to. All of us need time to unwind, to rest, to recharge our batteries, as it were. Some of us need more time than others to recharge. It's different for every person. But we all need some downtime. There's nothing wrong with downtime. There's nothing wrong with taking a moment to relax. The issue comes with what we're feeling those places with in our hearts and in our minds during that downtime. You know, for most of us, when we have downtime, it probably involves either sitting in front of a TV or just doom-scrolling on a phone for the next 2 hours, whatever it is. Once again, there's nothing wrong with watching TV. There's nothing wrong with watching videos or reading something on the internet. There's plenty of great stuff on either of those avenues to consider. But what are we watching? What are we reading? Are we watching things and reading things that the Lord would find pleasing? That are glorifying to Him? Or are we consuming content that we know we really shouldn't be consuming? If our downtime is filled with watching programs that are full of adult themes and adult language, is that really doing any good for any of us? No. And you know what's worse? Every time we do something like that, we're just giving the devil another opportunity to find something else to tempt us with. We're giving him the chance to pounce. And he's already pounced before we realize that we stopped paying attention. He's already on top of us before we even see him leap. We must not give him the opportunity. We have to take Paul's words here in Ephesians 4:27 very seriously. Do not give place to the devil. Because if we do, Satan's going to take that place. That's a guarantee. He's not going to go, you know what, I'm going to give him a pass today. Satan doesn't have a compassionate bone. Not one. He's going to take that opportunity each and every time. You know, this whole week, preparation, studying, and I've refined my notes and all these different types of things, I was reminded of a song, and that's not uncommon. Everything reminds me of a song in my life eventually. But the song that has been in my head all week was a song that we used to sing with the children in a children's ministry program I used to help out with 5-10 years ago. Program involved, you know, we'd teach the kids Bible verses, but there was always a period of music. Kids naturally remember things more from song than they do from just reading. Most of us do, but especially children. And the guy that always led the music, he would sing this one basically every other week at the very least. He sung it more weeks than not, I'd say. The song goes like this. It says, shut the door, keep out the devil. Shut the door, keep the devil in the night. Shut the door, keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. It's an earworm, I admit it. If you've ever heard the song, that's going to be stuck in your head for the next 4 hours, and I sincerely apologize. It's been stuck in my head for 7 days, so, you know, figured I'd share it with some of y'all. And because I had an earworm stuck in my head, I had to figure out some way to maybe get it out of my head, so I did some research on that song. I didn't know where it came from. I knew Terry didn't write it, but I didn't know where it came from. Well, apparently it's the words to a chorus from a Randy Stonehill song released in 1983. You could have given me a million guesses and I wouldn't have came up with that. I would have literally thought it was like an old spiritual song that people sang for years and years and years with their children. But that was not the case. But regardless of where it comes from, I think the words of that song do a pretty good job of summarizing what Paul was telling us to do here in Ephesians 4:27. We got to shut the door on the devil. We can't just push it to and hope it closes. We certainly can't leave it wide open. And we can't just, well, you know, it's cooler outside than it is in the house. And we'll let a little cooler, we'll just let it leave it cracked for a little while. We can't do that. We got to make sure it's shut. We might even have to turn the knob and lock it just to make sure it doesn't come open, right? Because if there is any crack, any opening whatsoever, Satan's going to barge in. And Satan only barges in for one reason. To wreak havoc in our lives. That's his job day in and day out. So we cannot give him a place or an opportunity to move. So my challenge to all of us here today, myself first and foremost, don't give the devil a place or an opportunity. You know, with the new year, a lot of people make resolutions. I want to lose weight. I want to save money. I want to read more. I really need to get more dedicated to my exercise, and I'm not feeling it. I'm like, no, I'm going to go today, right? I mean, we all make these different resolutions of how we want to improve our lives. You know, one area I think we all can improve in 2025, I don't care if we're good at this or bad at this, is giving the devil less opportunity to tempt us, giving the devil less chance to cause us problems. The more we're able to fill those opportunities, those places in our hearts and minds with the things of God, the less opportunity he has. How much better would our lives be if Satan had less influence? How much stronger would our relationships be with one another, with our families, whatever it is, if Satan didn't keep butting in and causing issues? How much stronger would our church be if we just, no, Satan, you're not in. You're not allowed in. We just shut the door on him. How much better off would we be if we committed ourselves to focusing on the things above rather than being consumed with the things below. Let's make 2025 a year where we truly strive to walk worthy of our callings as Christians. And we shut the door on the devil. We don't give him that space or opportunity. Let's make 2025 a year that people know the Spirit of God is moving down at Andrew Chapel Baptist. because we're focused on Him and doing His work. Does that sound like the type of year you'd like to have this year? It certainly sounds like the one I'd like to have. It is possible. We just have to stop being idle. We have to stop allowing Satan to move in and around us. We have to stop giving him the opportunity, which means we got to start getting to work. We got to start doing the things that we know we're supposed to be doing and stop making all those excuses that it's easy to make. Well, I'm just not feeling it today. I'm a little busy today. I'll get to it tomorrow. And yeah, we're busy. We're all busy. But what we put off to tomorrow, Satan's claiming for himself today. It's not giving place. It's not giving opportunity moving forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this text, God, for this day. Father, I pray, Lord, that your scriptures will be moving in people's hearts right now. They'll hear your voice speaking to them and calling them to whatever you would have them be called to, Father. I don't know what that is, but I know you know. And I pray, God, as you speak to people's hearts, that they will be sensitive to your speech. They will respond, Lord, how you would have them respond. That I would respond the way you would have me respond. Lord, as we look forward in this new year, God, mold us and shape us into the men and women of God you've called us to be. Mold us and shape us into the church that you've called us to be, that we might serve you mightily. That we might make a difference in the community around us, Lord. That we might attract people to you. Not to the church, God, but to you. We'll give you the praise, the thanks, the glory for all of it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.